Open your Bibles up to Habakkuk chapter 2. You want to put your marker there. We'll come back to that a time or two. That's not the easiest book to find. Habakkuk's the 8th of the minor prophets. It'll give you plenty of time to get there. Habakkuk chapter 2 is where we're going to begin studying from in just a minute. Glad you're here. A lot of our people are gone because of holiday weekend, doing some traveling, but we have a lot of people who are here because of that very reason. So some of ours are gone, but some of you are here, and glad that you've come to be with us. And might be that you'll be able to come back again. Now you know where we are and where the building is, and we'd love for you to come back again. If you're from the area, this Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, we'll have Bible classes for all ages. We'll continue our study of the Exodus time period as we work our way through the history of God's people. Habakkuk chapter 2 is where we're going to begin at. This would be about 40 to 50 years before the first wave of Babylonian captivity. It's not a good time in Judah. It's not a good time in Jerusalem. Wicked is prevailing. And at least two, I'm not going to say all the righteous, but at least to this one righteous man, it seems to be God's gone deaf about it. He's just gone blind on it. He's not paying attention. He doesn't seem to see how horrible that things are. Just to kind of walk our way through some of it, look in chapter 1, verse 2. O Lord, how long will I cry and you not hear? Do you not see what's happening? Look in verse 4. The last phrase in verse 4. The wicked compasses the righteous. Wrong judgment precedes. It's as if Habakkuk is asking God the question, why don't you do something about this? Do you not know what's going on? Do you not see what's happening? Do you not care what's happening? We were talking this morning in our Bible class, sometimes when some of our heroes of faith were pretty blunt in some of their petitions toward God. That's pretty bold, isn't it? Do you not see? How long are you going to turn a deaf ear to this? And it's interesting, God doesn't rebuke him. He answered him. In verse 5, about midway down verse 5, he says, I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it be told you. I'm rising up the Babylonians. Instead of rebuking him, he answers him. He says, I do see. I do know. I do care. And by the way, I am doing something. The Babylonians are coming. And then the next 5 or 6 verses, he describes what they're going to do. Well, that doesn't make Habakkuk feel any better. Look about halfway down verse 12. He says, O Lord. It's almost like he's asking rhetorical questions. He says, we will not die. O Lord, you have not ordained them for judgment. O mighty God, you have not established them for correction. Verse 13, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil. Did you catch that? The conversation is, why don't you do something? Why don't you put an end to this? I am doing something. I'm rising up the Babylonians. Oh, Lord, no. Surely I must have misheard you. I know they're not going to be the ones you use. I know you're not going to let them pass judgment on us. You are too pure for that. You're too holy for that. I know we're bad, but they're worse, is the argument. That's a bad mistake you're making. Surely, I must have heard wrong. I know you're not going to use them to judge us because they're even more evil. So the conversation goes on. You can't always do this. You can with some. If there is one verse that kind of becomes like a theme verse, a summary verse, it would be chapter 2. Pick up with me about midway down verse 3. About midway down chapter 2 verse 3, he says, wait. Just that one verse, that one word, that one word. Just kind of hang on to that just a little bit. It'll come back in later on. This is God talking to Habakkuk. He said, I know you don't understand. I know this doesn't make a bit of sense to you. Oh, and by the way, he's going to hit him later on. I know exactly how evil Babylon is. I know that they are evil and they will in time be punished for their own sins. He says, wait. And then look in verse 4. Here's your one verse that could summarize it all. Look at that last phrase. The just will live by his faith. Let's talk about that phrase today. The just will live by faith. Does that sentence, does that half of a sentence, half of a verse, does that make more sense now that we understand what the conversation was? Why don't you do something? This doesn't make any sense. Why are you blind to this? I'm not blind to it. I see exactly what's going on. I know how evil Judah is, and I'm going to punish him. The Babylonians are coming. No, that's worse. That's not righteous. That's not holy. They're worse than we are. You can't use them. Wait for me. The just, Habakkuk, lives by faith, not by sight. You don't have to understand. You wait. Let me do what I do. You don't have to get it. You trust that I'm God and you're not. And so when you put these phrases together, wait for it. And then live by faith. That's how the just live. That's how the just have always lived. So I want to look at that phrase. We'll hopefully apply it a little bit to us. But that one verse, Habakkuk, you don't have to see. But wait and you will. You don't have to get it. But trust me and you will live by faith. That idea behind that is, you know, the ones who maintain faithfulness, there is life in that, as opposed to the spiritual death that comes from sin, the separation of God that comes from sin. There is life to be had by the faithful. Even like we talked about this morning, even in those uncomfortable times, those discouraging times when it doesn't make a lot of sense to us, the just shall live by their faith. Look in chapter 3, very last paragraph of the book. And I guess you could say, it took this long for Habakkuk to get it. Chapter 3, he gets it. Look at verse 16. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at your voice. He has kind of taken a deep breath and realized, wow, I might have said some things I might not have said. Maybe I should have pulled back just a little bit. Because now he's shaking in his boots. I quivered. I trembled. Rottenness entered into my bones. I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. That's the old King James. I might rest. If there's anybody here with a newer version, if you're using, say, the American Standard or so, it doesn't say I rest. It says I wait. Go home and check that up when you get home. Go home and check that out. Do a word study on that. In chapter 2, wait, Habakkuk, because the just live by faith. In chapter 3, verse 16, I have trembled, I have shuddered, I am shaken, but I will wait. And now here's what he's come to the conclusion of. Verse 16. If the fig tree doesn't blossom, if there's no fruit on the vines, if there's no oil in the olives, if the fields have no meat, if the flocks all die out, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. To quote, who was it? In My Fair Lady, I think she's got it. Here's Habakkuk, and we can say, I think he's got it. I will wait. I don't have to understand. I will wait on the Lord. And if everything in my fields dries up and rots, if every animal in my stall dies, if everything in my life gets flipped upside down, I will rejoice in the Lord. We walk by faith, Habakkuk. You're exactly right. I don't have to understand. I will not argue. I will not debate you anymore. I will wait. I will trust. And I will rejoice. That's Habakkuk in 5 minutes. But there's applications that we can make. That idea of if all else fails, I will wait. I will trust. Surely we can make some applications for that. Because that's the type of faith that throughout humanity has always saved God's people. The just shall live by their faith. That's how Abraham got through what he had to get through. That's how Moses got through the struggles of his work. That's how David got through the struggles of his work. That's how the prophets up to the point of death, got through what they had to endure. It's how the apostles carried that mission out that they were given to the world. The just shall live by faith. And it's how you and I, all this time later, it's how you and I can serve faithfully today. A little bit of trivia before we go any farther. Three times Habakkuk is quoted in the New Testament. We won't turn to all of them. Romans 1 and Galatians 3 are basically, they're teaching the same thing. They are both teaching the concept of it's not about perfect law keeping. We all failed at that. Romans, in chapter 1, the just shall live by faith. In Romans chapter 2 and 3, it talks about Abraham's faith, how he was justified. Galatians, talking of Judaizing teachers, it's about the law, it's about the feast, it's about the circumcision. In both Romans and Galatians, the statement, the just shall live by faith, was used to refute the idea of keep the law, and then you can brag about all the wonderful things you've done. Keep the law, and you can go to judgment, and God owes you something. The just live by faith. That's Romans and Galatians. I do want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, because this is apples and apples to Habakkuk. The Hebrew writer is quoting it, and I mean it's almost the exact same situation. Do you remember how Habakkuk started? Lord, do you not see what's going on? Righteousness is encompassed by wicked. Evil is victorious. We can paraphrase that. The righteous were going through some heat. They were being persecuted. Their righteousness, the very fact of their righteousness, kind of put them on the outs. And Habakkuk was asking about that. Do you not see what's happening to the righteous? We're in Hebrews chapter 10. Pick up with me and say verse 32. Call to remember the former days in which after you were illuminated, enlightened, you endured a great affliction, great suffering. Verse 33. Partly while you were made a gazing stock by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion on my own bonds. You joyfully took the spoiling of your goods. The people were taking from them, knowing that in yourselves you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. The people that received this letter, the Hebrews that got this letter, they were being persecuted. They were a gazing stock. They were a laughing stock. They were having their possessions taken away from them. This is what they were going through. Just like in the days of Habakkuk, the righteous, not being treated very well. So God says, okay, I'm going to pass judgment. I'm going to bring the Babylonians. If we have the timing right in Hebrews, I mentioned, if we've got the Habakkuk right, if we have the timing right, roughly 40, 45, 50 years before Babylon rolled in. If we've got the timing right on Hebrews, we're about 12 years or so. If Hebrews is written around AD 58 or anywhere in that time period, do you know what happened in AD 70? It wasn't Babylon. It was Rome. And that city burned. And there wasn't a rock to be found touching another rock. The Hebrew writer, the circumstances are exactly mirrored to Habakkuk's. The righteous are being persecuted even from their own. And God is about to pass judgment on an evil city. Not through the Babylonians, but through the Romans. And in the midst of this, verse 38, the just shall live by faith. And if any man draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. To the very same situation that Habakkuk was prophesying about, God said, the just walk by faith. They live by faith. And if you fall back from that, I'm not happy. Let's just pause right here. Real quick, invitation. Is there anybody in this room who might have fit that definition? Fallen back. Not serving like you used to. not attending like you used to, not praying like you used to, not even trying like you used to. If any draw back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We got to make it apply if it applies. Persecution from within, about to be conquering from without. And the answer is, the just live by faith. Habakkuk, you don't have to understand it. You trust and you wait. And we can learn from that application to ourselves. So let's start looking at some of these things. The just walk by faith, not by sight. Some applications are, our faith's got to be deeper than the things we can control. Habakkuk did not understand what was going on. And there were things going on when he looked outside his window that a bluebird sitting on a tree had just as much control over as he did. Had no power over. To just walk by faith. That's easy to do when we are in control. It's easy to do when there's a situation in our life that we have our thumb all over. It's going to turn out like we want it. It's easy to walk by faith when that's happening. It's easy to be strong. It's easy to give God glory. It's easy to get on the internet and say, God is good. It's easy to say that when life is exactly like we want it to be. To walk by faith, to live by faith, even when things are not like we want them, we've still got to be able to say, God is good. Habakkuk ended with, if the fields are dry and the animals are dead and if health is gone, I will rejoice in the Lord. That's the faith that Habakkuk is talking about. That's the faith that the New Testament writers copied and quoted. That's what they're speaking of. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, a verse that can fit into this context. Habakkuk didn't get it. And even when it was explained to him what was going to happen, well, that made him not get it even more. Well, there's been things going on in our life. We don't understand everything. Why this and why now and why me? And we want to be able to walk by faith, obedient regardless of what faces us, enduring through whatever circumstances may be. And Paul's trying to emphasize that to the Romans. Pick up with me and say verse 33. Oh, the depth and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And many translations have an exclamation point there. He's hammering it home. The wisdom and knowledge of God. How deep it is. Exclamation point. How unsearchable are His judgments and ways past finding out. And many translations put an exclamation point there. How deep is His knowledge. How deep is His wisdom. And how unsearchable are His ways and decisions. Deeper than we can find. Verse 34, he begins asking rhetorical questions. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? Some of the very same statements that Job was asked about. Who has first given to Him that it should be repaid to Him again? In verse 34, he's basically saying, what do you know about my thoughts? You know what the answer to that is? Only what He's revealed to us about His thoughts. That's Romans chapter 2. Oh, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 2. What man knows except what's within? All any of us know about the mind of God is what He has told us about His mind. So there's the question, verse 34. Pretty humbling, huh? Verse 34. Which one of us has been His counselor? What time in the history of our existence did God ever ask us, what do I need to do about this? How would my will best be carried out? Which of us was asked that? Verse 35, in all of our existence, when has God ever been in our debt? When did He... We know what it means to be in somebody's debt. They did something good for us, and now we want to do something good for them. What in the world do we do for God that He now owes us something? As a matter of fact, it will be the exact opposite in every way, right? Verse 36, of Him, through Him, to Him, all things be glory forever. Sounds like Habakkuk, doesn't it? when the vine is dry, when the animals are dead, when the oil is bare, I will rejoice in the Lord. I don't have to understand. The just live by faith. And here's Paul saying the same thing. We don't have to get it. God doesn't have to ask our advice. We don't. But all glory goes to Him. And that's including the times when we don't understand it. There's a lot of faith. The just walk by faith, the just live by faith. There's a lot of faith that might be a little bit diseased. There's a lot of faith that might be a little bit fictitious. We're just putting on a show. There are a lot of faith that might be stagnant and weak. And there is no life to be found in that. The just live by faith. That would be an obedient faith. That's a trusting faith. That's an active faith. That is a persevering, enduring faith. And there is life to be had with that. So let's apply this. Because there are things happening that's beyond our control, trust has to come into play. Look in Job 13. Because there are things we don't understand, we trust. And that was Habakkuk. I know you don't get it. Wait. Moses this morning. Lord, here's what you sent me to do, and I'm just going to tell you, it's not working. Wait. Because I'm going to show my power like it's never been seen before. And there are things happening in our life that just doesn't make a lick of sense. It's the exact opposite of what we pray for. It's the exact opposite of what we want. It may be the exact opposite of what we would do. Wait. Job 13, verse 15. This is in the midst of the conversations. This is Job in one of his answers to his friends. Verse 15. If he slays me, I will trust in him. This is in the midst of the conversations with the friends. One friend said, I have dreams. And in my dreams, here's what they say. You obviously must be in some sin. Another friend steps out. You know, our founding fathers, our patriarchs, they say this about the nature of sin. You must have done something. And here's Job trying to fight that. He can't answer the issue. He doesn't know why it's happening. He just knows what they're saying is not why it's happening. And what a bold statement. What a courageous, what a faithful statement to say, even if I die because of this, my trust is in Him. That's how Habakkuk ended. I will rejoice in the Lord, regardless of what happens in my life. Circumstances we talked this morning, they don't always go our way. And we don't always, as Romans 11, we don't always comprehend God's plan. We don't always see His purposes. You know, there's a forest and all we're seeing is the tree. There's a battle going on, or a war going on. All we see is the battle. And but to go back to Habakkuk, God used Babylon as corrective discipline. Because Habakkuk wasn't joking when he said Jerusalem had become an evil place and Judah had become overrun with wickedness. That he was right about that. And God used Babylon to correct that. And to a righteous man, it didn't make any sense. Habakkuk couldn't get that. He couldn't compute that. Why would we think we would be any better? Babylonian captivity. Us looking at the big picture. Us having what Habakkuk didn't have. We look at the Babylonian captivity and we recognize that was a show of mercy. The Babylonian captivity, that was a show of God's grace. That was a show of God's deliverance, because from that captivity came the remnant that was stronger than the ones that they were taken from. The ones who came back were stronger than the ones that was conquered. And that all happened because of God's vision, because of God's actions. But now the ones who endured it, they didn't see it like that. Me and you, every one of us in there who understands the time period, who understood what the captivity period was like, We look back and we see that was God acting. That was God delivering. That was God preserving the faithful. Go back in a time machine to the siege. Go back in a time machine to the cannibalism. Go back in a time machine to when a mother would have maybe looked out over the wall and there's three dead sons out there in the field. You think she was thinking about deliverance? You think the ones who were cannibalizing dead bodies, you think they were thinking about a deliverance and a remnant? In the moment, didn't seem very pleasant at all. But they had rejected what Isaiah said. Isaiah told them. They'd rejected. Jeremiah was still living with them. And the ones who had already been taken have got Daniel and Ezekiel. The message was there. They just weren't listening. And because they weren't listening, they weren't getting it. What me and you look back as a sign of mercy and grace, they probably didn't see. And so I'm asking the question, has anything happened in our life that in the moment we might not have seen it for the blessing that it was? As a matter of fact, we might have complained about it. Wait. We trust. We walk by faith even when it doesn't seem to make sense. Turn back to Habakkuk. You had your Bible marked. Here's why. There are some things we can't control, yet we still have to walk by faith. Well, that takes faith. That takes trust. But ultimately, if we wait, if we're like Habakkuk, and I will glory in the Lord regardless of what my life is like. If we get to that, God's wisdom will be glorified. I will tell you, I've taught Habakkuk a lot. It is my favorite. The minor prophets are my favorite part of the Old Testament. And Habakkuk is my favorite of the minor prophets. I find myself just gravitating to it. And a lot of times in my private study, when I probably should be studying something else, I just like coming back to it. I love it. And I am ashamed. I went back through my notes. I don't think I'd ever taught chapter 2, verse 14. Ever. I'm sure it would have been read, but I don't remember ever emphasizing it. And that just makes me sick because I've taught this book a lot. I don't think I ever saw it. At least to the point of resonating. Verse 14. God speaking. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Habakkuk, I know you don't get it. It doesn't seem very wise to you. Wait. Let me do what I do. And when this is over, my knowledge and my wisdom is going to be glorified. Everybody will see what happened. And that's why, too, all these years later, all these time periods later, that's why we can look back at the captivity period and say, wow, what a God came up with that. How wise was He that that's how it turned out? What looked to be so horrible became so glorious. The wisdom and knowledge of God would be glorified. This morning in our Bible class, doesn't seem to be making any sense. Everything Moses thought was going to happen has not happened. What was the answer? Wait. Because I am going to be given an opportunity to work my power like it's never been worked before, and everybody in the world's going to know about it. My wisdom is going to become manifest everywhere. Wait. It's interesting what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that the knowledge is going to spread. It said it's going to be glorified. The knowledge of His glory taken everywhere. His actions is what led to that. And so we glorify the remnant. And we praise His knowledge for making that possible. We glorify a cross that in the moment did not make any sense. His mother didn't get it. The apostles didn't get it. They spent that whole weekend. They spent 3 days walking around in a stupor. They were 3 days in a funk. Because everything they thought that was going to happen with Him didn't happen. He's dead. We thought He was a king. He's dead. We thought He was a deliverer. He's dead. We thought he was going to remove the bonds and we wouldn't be slaves anymore. And it took a weekend, and then the glory of God's wisdom was shown. The glory of God's knowledge was shown. And we remembered that today, 20 minutes ago. Glorious grace, glorious mercy, glorious forgiveness, all manifest because of what he did. So what should this do to us? Things we can't control, and yet we're supposed to walk by faith. But that's going to take some trust. That's going to take some waiting. But in time, glory, wisdom becoming apparent. And we join into that new song where he is praised for his glory and wisdom and knowledge and power and all those things in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. We join in that song. And the truth is, we need to be singing that song now. We don't wait till then to praise him for that. Go back now to chapter 2. Reverence should be due for this. He is worthy of reverence because of this. Look at verse 19. Woe unto him that says to the wood, awake. Woe to him that says to the dumb stone, arise, I will teach you. Behold, it's laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath in it in the midst of it. The application for us is we've got to be better than a chunk of wood. We've got to be better than some gold overlaid rock that's sitting on a mantle that don't even know who made it. You got this carved piece of wood who doesn't know who the artist was. You've got this overlaid with gold, but he doesn't know who his creator is. Just dumb, senseless idols sitting on a piece of wood, sitting on a mantle. We got to be better than that. We get to know who our Creator is. He is due honor and praise and glory and reverence. And that's what verse 20 is saying. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. There's a song written about that. And I'll confess, I saw at least once in my memory, there was a time right before an assembly, I don't know what had happened the day before, but there's a lot of commotion going on, and somebody got up and basically made a big show of it, and turned to that song, and the Lord's in His holy house, keep silent. I'm not saying we don't need to be silent as we get ready to prepare our minds. But what I'll say is, that has nothing to do with what this is about. This verse is not even hinting about a worship service. This verse is talking about life. We can be as quiet as we want to when we come in here, but that doesn't mean our life is silent before Him. He's talking about how to live. The just shall live by faith. We will wait. And no matter what happens in life, if the vines are undry and the animals are gone, we will praise the Lord. And we will be silent before Him. We're not going to argue. We're not going to question His judgment. Habakkuk has learned his lesson. I will be silent. You do what you want to do. You bring the Babylonians, you bring anybody else. I'm going to be silent because I know you'll do it right. Bring whatever evil nation you want. Bring them or bring one even more evil. I know you're going to work it to good. I will be silent. Because you're in the holy temple, and I'm not you. Can we get that? He's the object of all things glorious. It's not the local church. It's not the preacher that needs to be glorified. It's not the song leader that needs to be glorified. It's not that new wave idea of my truth. Aren't you just sick of that phrase? What's your truth? Here's my truth. If my truth is different from the Lord's truth, I'm not walking by faith. If your truth
is any different from the Lord's truth, you're not living by faith. That phrase needs to go. Because there is God's truth. And He didn't ask us for advice. And He didn't know us anything. And His wisdom and knowledge is deeper and wider. Remember the phrase in Romans 11? How deep it is. And then Habakkuk throwing in the addition. When we're through with the waiting period, when it all becomes done, whole world sees His glory, the glory of His knowledge and wisdom. Get your songbooks out. Try to combine these two lessons today. Whatever our circumstances are, whatever our uncomfortable situations are, and if they're not now, whatever they become. Whatever's in the future for us, we walk by faith, not by sight. We wait, we trust, we recognize who God is, and we keep silent before Him and then serve the best that we can. That's the message of Habakkuk. That's the message of the cross. So let me ask some questions. I've got a lot of ministers here today. Some I know, some I don't know. So let me just ask some questions. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, it's necessary that you believe that by faith. There's no other way you could believe that. So I'm just asking, would you confess Him? Confess Him as your Lord. Give your life to Him. In a day like today, you know, a man-made holiday, but there's religious people all over the world talking today about Jesus' death. Let me ask you a question about that death. Do you believe that He died because of your sins? Because if you believe He died because of your sins, why would that not break our heart? Why would that not cause us to repent? I have one more question for you. Do you believe that baptism washes those sins away? Not by magic, but because God promised it, and because He's a powerful God, and that He is trustworthy. Would you be baptized today? For those of us that are Christians, maybe the circumstances got the best of us. Maybe pride's got the best of us. Maybe we just got content and we really hadn't walked by faith in a while. We're just kind of going through the motions. We don't got to keep going through the motions. Today's the day of salvation. Now is the time. And we're here to help you any way that we can. Do it while we stand and sing.